Now we're going through the book of 1 John, and we're calling it Christianity Defined, because it's just very simple things in the faith. It's like Christianity 101, I call it. And today I want you to turn to 1 John 3:10, and we're going to talk about not a matter of life and death, but a matter of love and death. Well, 1 year ago we weren't meeting for church. But also 1 year ago, we weren't having March Madness, right? It just stopped right in the middle of March. And because of that, this year, there's a great interest in the NCAA basketball tournament, March Madness. And 80 million Americans, more than ever before, have filled out a bracket to predict the winners for the tournament. How many of you filled out a bracket? Anybody in this room? Yeah, well, not too many of you. I did. I filled out two. We have one for our staff, kind of a staff competition. And I did one for CBS Sports. I picked Gonzaga to win for the church and Baylor to win for the CBS Sports, but all my other teams lost, like in the first round. So just imagine, did you know in the 30 years that we've been publishing a bracket, first by paper and now online, you know how many people have ever correctly guessed the winners of all 67 games in the NCAA tournament? Zero. Never been guessed. Now, you know, Warren Buffett, you've heard of that guy, the super billionaire. He has said, and he has said again this year, he will pay $1 billion to anybody who can correctly predict all 67 games in the bracket. Now, he can do that with a smile on his face for two reasons. Number one, he's got $100 billion. He's not going to miss a billion. But number two, he's giggling all the way to the bank because he knows what the odds are. You know what the odds are of correctly picking the brackets in the NCAA tournament? Here they are. The odds are 1 in 9.2 quintillion. You say, what's a quintillion? Well, take a billion and multiply by a million. There are greater chances of me shooting 4 hole-in-ones in one round of golf than 1 in 9.2 quintillion. So the closest anybody's ever gotten is last 2019, one guy got to the Sweet 16. That's as far as anybody has ever gotten. The odds are astronomical. But we'll see a week from tomorrow night who the winner is. Now, I say that to say this. I don't think any smart person would really bet money that I'm going to get all 67 games right. Those are long odds, wouldn't you say? 1 to 9.2 quintillion. But, you know, there's a prediction I can make today with 100% certainty. I have 100% certainty that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven to be with Jesus for all eternity. You know what the odds are on that? Not 1 to 1, that's 50%. The odds on that are 1 to 0. It's 100% certainty. That's what the book of 1 John is all about. 40 times in these pages, 5 chapters, he talks about this is so you can know. And I hope everybody listening to me today here in Celebration and Resonate in Green Acres South, I hope every one of you today can leave this room saying, I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Now, in this passage of Scripture, John gives us one of those reasons you can know. He says, one of the ways you know that you pass from death to life is because you have love for the brothers and sisters. Now, in this passage that we're going to look at today, he gives us 4 levels of human relationships. I invite you to stand with me as you have your Bible or your device. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 10. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does what is right, does not do what is right, is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, unlike Cain, that's a guy in the Old Testament we'll talk about, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed, here it is, we know, K-N-O-W, that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. That's why I'm calling this a matter of love and death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in speech, but in action and in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us so clearly and simply in your word the different ways we can know for certain that we are locked into an eternal relationship with you. And we're grateful, Lord, that you use love as the key sign that we can know we've passed from life unto death. May this message challenge and encourage us today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. Now, there is a false doctrine that's spreading around the planet, and it sounds good. This is what it says. It says, every person on the face of the earth, we're all part of the family of God. Every person in every country, every culture, every nation, we're all brothers and sisters, and we're all part of the big family of God. But that's just not true, because the Bible teaches that there are two families and there are two fathers. Now, we all do belong to the family of humanity, that's true, but God has a family and the devil has a family. In fact, in John 8:44, Jesus said to some very religious Pharisees, he said, you are of the father, the devil, and the works of your father you do. You see, God does have a family, and many of us are in his family. You are born again into the family of God, and then he adopts you into his family. And so being a part of the family of God, you will act and react a certain way. Now, you know, when I teach the Word of God, like that umpire, I just call them like I see them. And in this passage of Scripture here, this is what John sets out for us. He sets out for us four levels of human relationships, starts with the worst, murder, and then goes to the highest, love. So let's look at all four of these and just briefly the first three to get to the main relationship of love. First of all, he mentions murder. Now, murder is the attitude that says, you know what, I'm going to kill you. Take your life away. That is the lowest form of human relationship where you don't respect another person's life. Now, the first murder in the Bible took place in the second generation. Adam and Eve, after they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they had a son named Cain, and then they started raising Cain. Then later along, Abel was born and they had other children. And Cain and Abel got into a disagreement, and Cain got so angry that he killed his brother Abel. And sometimes when people think about, well, where did all the families of the earth come from? I've often been asked the question, Pastor, answer me this. Where did Cain get his wife? And my answer is, well, I would tell you if I was able. But I mean, it only takes one generation for murder to take place. Cain is so angry, he kills his brother. And John points this out here in 1 John 3:11. We should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one, meaning the devil who's behind every murder. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, when you go to the New Testament, where we were for a few years ago in the book of Hebrews. You remember in Hebrews 11, we have this roll call of faith. Guess who's there? Abel. He's the first one there. And it says that Abel offered a righteous sacrifice. And then this is what it says, that though he is dead, the faith of Abel still speaks to us today. So one of Adam's sons was a murderer, and another was a missionary. And God has always shown the importance of the sanctity of life so that one of the Ten Commandments was simply do not murder. It doesn't say do not kill. It is a specific Hebrew word, do not murder. And Jesus said that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. He's behind every murder that takes place in the history of the world. The devil is the one that whispers in the ear of that gang member, you need to wipe out this dude if you want to be a part of the gang. The devil is the one that whispers into the ear of that well-dressed, well-paid doctor who's about to snuff out the life of an unborn baby. That's just a blob of flesh. The devil says to somebody who's breaking and entering and they have a gun and somebody threatens them, and the devil says, you've got to protect yourself or you're going to get in trouble, so take him out. Every time you find murder, whether it's mass shootings or it's individual murder, the devil is behind that. Now, folks, wouldn't you think that during a year of pandemic, when we were locked down, wouldn't you think the murder rate in America would have gone down? And there weren't as many visible mass shootings as we've seen begin to pick up again, as we all know. But did you know that the murder rate has increased greatly over the last 12 months? The murder rate in Chicago is 50% above what it was in 2019. 2020 to 2019, up 50%. In New York City, the murder rate was up 40% from what it was in 2019. There's just something in the heart of every person. And it's in the heart of every person. Jesus said, out of the human heart comes all kinds of sin, hate, murder, jealousy. It's the human heart that produces that. So that's the lowest level of relationship. And some of you are feeling pretty good right now because you're saying, hey, he's not preaching to me. I've never murdered anybody. Well, let's move on to the next level and see if it catches you, okay? There is hatred. The level of hatred. I'll hurt you. Now, John writes about two kinds of hate. He says, first of all, the world is going to hate you, and you can bet on it. The world is going to hate you for your stand for truth and your stand for Christ. John 15, 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, it's because they hated me first. And we all know what's happening in our culture. I mean, it hasn't happened suddenly. It's been sneaking up gradually, so we've had time to get ready for it. But the time is soon coming when a lot of what is preached from the platforms of evangelical churches will soon be called hate speech. Hate speech, just simply because we teach what the Bible teaches about morality and immorality. And you know, there are people that hate me already because of my position, my biblical position. But I've said before, and I want to say it again, somebody may hate you because of your position, but they should never hate you because of your disposition. We should always be loving and kind, and we should speak the truth in love. But the Bible is saying here that you can't claim to be a child of God if you have hatred in your heart toward a brother or sister. Look at 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And you're saying, well, I'm doing pretty good here, Pastor. I've never murdered anybody. Well, you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you've heard it said, don't kill. But if you say to your brother, raka, which means empty-headed fool, you're in danger of hell fire. In other words, Jesus said, if you hate somebody enough to murder them, even though you don't carry out the act, you're still guilty of the act. I mean, have you ever been so angry, so mad at someone that if you could have killed them and gotten away with it, you would have done it? It's possible that you hated somebody that much, and the only thing that kept you from doing it is you didn't want to spend time behind bars. I heard about a lady who was at a zoo one time, and she was looking at the lions in their cages, and the lions were yawning and just, you know, reclining there in the cage. And she said to the zookeeper, oh, that just reminds me of my little pet cat. They're exactly alike. My cat does the same thing. And the zookeeper said, oh, no, ma'am, that is a killer. And the only thing that's standing between you and being his meal are the bars on that cage. And sometimes people hate others so much that the only thing that's keeping them from carrying out their hateful, hurtful deeds are the bars of the criminal justice system. Would you examine your heart right now and ask the Holy Spirit to point out to you, is there anybody in your circle of relationships that you hate to the point that you would want to hurt them? Well, we're moving up here in the levels of relationships. Number three is indifference. I'll ignore you. Indifference, I'll ignore you. Now, that's not killing somebody. It's not really hating somebody. In some senses, it's the meanest of all. It's just, I just don't care about you. I just totally ignore you. In fact, here's how John describes it in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Now, you remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he says to love God. But then he said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there was a lawyer there who was looking for a loophole who asked Jesus the question, okay, well then who then is my neighbor? And to answer that question, Jesus told a story. One of the most famous stories ever told. In fact, people know about this story even if they don't know the content of the story itself. They know about the Good Samaritan. We even have in Texas a Good Samaritan law. Well, here's the story. Jesus said there was a man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho down the road that I've traveled many times. He got mugged, beaten up, robbed, injured. They stole his clothes, left him laying there half dead. And there was a Levite. This is a guy that worked at the temple, professional religious leader, worked at the temple, saw him, ignored him. I'll ignore him. Then a priest from the temple came by. He did the same thing. He went to the other side of the road. I'll ignore him. That's what John's talking about here. But then there's the Samaritan. And when Jesus said the word Samaritan, every Jew in the room, they thought, dirty half-breed. Because that's what Samaritans were. They were half-breeds. They were worse than Gentiles, worse than Jews. They were half-Jew, half-Assyrian. So they were just considered the lowest of the low. But yet it was this Samaritan who takes time, bends down, picks him up, washes him off, takes him to an inn, and leaves money to pay for him. And then Jesus turned to the lawyer and asked the question. He cross-examined the lawyer. He said, so which of those three was the neighbor to him? And the lawyer said, well, I suppose the one who took care of him. And this is where Jesus said those famous words, go thou and do likewise. That's what all of us ought to be doing. The question about loving your neighbor is not who is my neighbor, who isn't my neighbor. The question is, to whom may I be a neighbor? And that answer is anyone who is in need and you can help them. And John says, if you have the means of this world, and most of us do, and you see someone in need and you ignore them, he is saying the love of God is not in you. So he starts at the bottom, murder, Cain. He goes up to hatred. Then he goes up to indifference. And then finally he arrives at the point of this entire epistle, and that is the level of love, Christian love. I'll lay down my life for you. Now in 1993, there was a one-hit wonder, a Europop singer by the name of Hathaway, who sang a song called, What is Love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. But it was made famous by that SNL skit, you know, where Will Ferrell and Jim Carrey just became a brain worm, you know, what is love? What is love? It just kind of ate its way into your brain. Well, you know what? That's a question that the Bible answers. We're the only ones who know what love really is because we have the definition of love here. Love is laying down your life for others. That's what Jesus said. He said, no one has greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then look at 1 John 3:14, verse 16 and verse 18. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. That's how you can have 100% certainty Then verse 16, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. You know, anybody can say, hey, I love you. I love you. But if you don't demonstrate it with action and truth, those words are empty. I can remember an old Peanuts cartoon where Lucy says to Linus, she says, oh, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. You know, it's easy to say I love everybody, but when it comes to the individuals, I had a pastor friend for years by the name of Jerry Vines, and he used to tell a funny story about a preacher who preached one Sunday, just really hammered it into his congregation about love one another, love one another, love one another. And the next day he was pouring a concrete deck behind his house. And after he finished, he went inside and he looked out, and some of the kids in the neighborhood were drawing their initials and messing up that wet concrete before it set. He ran out the back door and started screaming at those kids, you kids get out of here! His wife kind of needled him and said, well, honey, I thought yesterday you preached on loving everybody. That didn't seem very loving. And the preacher said, well, what I meant was that you're to love people in the abstract, but I don't love them in the concrete. And that's our problem. We kind of love people in the abstract, but it's not until you get down and love them in deeds that the love really exists. Now, the Bible says the greatest of these is love. There remains faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Real quickly, you don't have time to look this up, but I'll give you the reference. Let me tell you four things why love is the greatest. Number one, it is the greatest virtue. The greatest virtue in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, the Bible says, you know, if I could prophesy and know all mysteries and I have love, I'm nothing. If I have faith that moves mountains, I'm nothing. If I give all my goods to the poor and have not love, I'm nothing. If I die as a martyr, I am nothing. I'm nothing but a gong that's clonging and a cymbal that is cymbaling, you know, just a worthless sound. Love is the greatest virtue. Number two, love is the greatest commandment. Matthew 27, 37, Jesus said the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Second is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So instead of having to memorize all the Ten Commandments or all the 600 commandments in the Old Testament, it's simple. Love God. That's the vertical part of the cross. And love your neighbor. That's the horizontal part of the cross. Love covers all the commandments of the law and the prophets. Number three, love is the greatest motivation. The greatest motivation. Why do we do what we do as Christians? Why do I preach the word? Because I like getting up here and hearing myself talk. I love studying. Is that why I do it? No, I do it because of the love of Christ. And write this reference down. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. In John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yeah. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus didn't say, Peter, do you love sheep? He didn't say, Peter, do you love feeding sheep? He said, do you love me? Yes, then feed my sheep. The motivation for what we do as Christians is because the love of Christ compels us. And then number four, love is the greatest testimony. I mean, that's the best way to know that you're a follower of Jesus. John 13, 38, Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. What's the mark of a Christian? It's not a cross around your neck. It's not an ichthus fish on your car. It's not a t-shirt. It's not perfect attendance in church or in connect groups. It is love for one another. I remember years ago, I was at a Promise Keepers conference. This had to be 20 years ago when we were doing those. And I remember a man from Houston. He was an executive, but also a deacon in one of the big churches down there. He gave a testimony about love, and I'll never forget the story. He was one of these hard-charging, OCD-type executives, had to have everything right, everything in order. And so he would get up early every morning and drive to the office to beat the rush hour traffic in Houston. One particular morning, he got up and he tried to crank his car and it wouldn't start. And so he opened the hood, looked in there, wiggled a few wires, found out it was beyond his ability to fix and didn't have time to call for service. So he just ran in the back door, told his wife he was taking her car that day. She said, okay. Then he took off, but he had lost time and now he found himself in the middle of the rush hour traffic, and that freeway became the longest parking lot. You've probably been there, maybe if you've been to Houston or the Metroplex. And so he's sitting there just steaming about the bad morning he's having. And to make matters worse, the car behind him blows his horn at him. He looks in the rearview mirror and he says, what that idiot doing? Can't he see I can't go anywhere? And he kind of shook his fist at him. And to his surprise, the guy in the car behind him just kind of smiled and waved. And so he just sat there waiting. The car's not moving. And then the guy did it again. He honked twice. Da-da! And this time he kind of turned around in his seat and looked at him. And once again, the guy just sort of waved at him. He's still just getting madder and madder by the moment. You know, he's losing time. He's losing his temper. He's losing control. And the guy blows his horn a third time, and that does it. He loses control. He gets out of his car there on the expressway, goes back there, points to the guy. He lowers his window, and he said, buddy, if you do that one more time, you're going to be sorry because I can't go anywhere. Can't you see we're not moving anywhere? And the guy said, well, sir, I'm sorry. I'm just doing what your bumper sticker says, honk if you love Jesus. And this guy said he looked, and there his wife had a bumper sticker on her car that said, honk if you love Jesus, that he knew nothing about. And he said in that moment, the Holy Spirit just got all over him and convicted him that, no, he had not shown love to this person, and he humbly apologized to him. And he said he used that for many, many years. Every time he wanted to get upset, every time he wanted to lose his temper, he would always remember that encounter on the expressway in Houston. So you know what? Love is the greatest virtue. It's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest motivation. It's the greatest testimony. That's what love is. It is laying down your life for other people. Now, that doesn't mean you have to die for them. It just means that sometimes you have to sacrifice for them. It means you have to put them first, put their needs before your needs. That's what it means to lay down your life for others. When I was in seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, back in the 70s, I had a great Old Testament professor by the name of Clyde Francisco. He wrote like the greatest book on Isaiah and Old Testament introduction. Great teacher, but he had a son that was a little bit older than me, and his son, Don Francisco, became a pretty famous singer-songwriter. And the songs of Don Francisco were so powerful. They're not just like light little breezy praise songs. They are songs that bring conviction. And there's one particular song that he wrote in 1982 that's called the Steeple Song. And it is Jesus challenging the modern church, what we're doing, where we are, what we're putting priorities on. And I want to share the lyrics of that song to you. This is Jesus talking to the church. Jesus says, I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. Doesn't matter how steep your steeple is if it's sitting on a cemetery. That's why it's called the Steeple Song. Jesus says, I don't care if you pave your parking lot or put pads upon your pews. What good is a picture-perfect stage if you're missing all the cues? And then in the chorus, Jesus asks, do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? And then the song continues. Jesus says, I don't care if your pastor is superpowered and your program's always new. What you need is love and truth, and men are going to come to you. It doesn't matter if you know the Bible, if it's all just in your head. But the thing I need to ask you is, have you done the things I've said? And then the chorus, do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sister and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? And then the song ends this way. Lord, when were you a prisoner that we didn't come to you? And when was it that we saw you sick and we didn't follow through? And Jesus says, every time you turned your head and pretended not to see, when you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. Now, I would never, ever never, ever gamble on who would win all 67 games of the NCAA tournament. Those odds are 1 in 9.2 quintillion. But you know, a worse bet than that is for someone to bet on their eternity, to gamble on their eternity, when you can be absolutely sure, you can know that you know that you know that you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. The odds are 100% you can know for certain. And here's how you can know. If you admit you're a sinner, admit you'll never be good enough to save yourself, be willing to turn from your sins, and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the easiest ways to express faith that will bring the love of Christ and the life of Christ into your life is to pray a simple prayer of faith. And I'd like everyone listening to me right now just to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And I'd like to lead you in this prayer. Wherever you are, if you pray this prayer sincerely, it can change your life and change your eternity. Just say, dear God, I admit I am a sinner. I'll never be good enough to earn acceptance. Right now, I turn from my sins, and I believe and trust what you did on the cross is enough. Thank you for taking my sins away. I believe you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, Jesus, come take control of my life and make me a new person. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.